Amen. Good morning. Good to see you guys. Woo! We get to be together, walk through God's word. What a great morning. Yeah, let's get into this stuff. You're going to need a Bible. Take out your Bible, have it nearby. If you don't have one, there should be one under the seat in front of you. Also, there's a handout sheet that was given to you at the front door. Make sure if you're a note taker, I'm going to give you the fill in the blank. You make sure you have that handy. We're going to jump right into it. We got a lot of stuff to cover this morning. We are in part 13, I keep saying 15, 13 of our Romans series. And if you're brand new, just joining us, I'm going to help you catch up along with us. You're not going to feel like you're left behind. If you do want to find any of those prior messages, all those are available on our website just through the media stuff. You can catch up. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to fill us all in so we're all on the same page. It's going to feel like there's three separate messages this morning. So the first one is going to be the lead up to the fill in the blank. The second one is going to be a prep to understand the message. The third one is the actual message. Now, the reason why I tell you that is some of you have high hopes of leaving here. And I need you to readjust. I need you to realize when you go, oh, he's closing. I'm not closing. I am still going. So, again, if you have that hope, crush it, right? Okay, praise the Lord. And then we'll have a great time together. Okay, so this series is called Blueprint for Breakthrough, and we're trying to examine the book of Romans to figure out where are the areas the Lord would like to highlight to say, hey, kiddos, I'm not quite sure you have the breakthrough that I want you to have. I'm not sure you're living in the freedom that I got for you. I'm not sure you are allowing my identity to fully form in you to bring about the health and joy and peace that I've designed. So we are constantly listening into Paul, analyzing what he says, and then figuring out how it applies to our lives. So we're going to do that again today. So let me begin with a concept that many, many years ago, it was said that we crossed into the information age. Now, that is old news. That is like long, long time ago, we're in the information age. In the information age, knowledge is said to be king. Whoever knows the most information is now in charge. It used to be based more in an agricultural world, the Industrial Revolution, then all of a sudden the information age. Now, when you know more things, you feel more in control because you have more stuff that you're working with. However, what cost does that come at? So, for example, we have an overload of information today. Would you agree with that? Yeah, and you go, what does that cost me? I remember when we were first starting to come out with the internet, and then we had smartphones. So let's just get a little bit of a read on how old our congregation is right now. Anybody remember MapQuest? Raise your hand if you remember MapQuest. Yeah. All right. So for those of you that are younger, MapQuest was that you had to go basically print out on the computer the directions of where you were going because you did not have GPS in your phone. Now, we're going to go one step before that. How many of you remember Thomas Guides? Anybody remember Thomas Guide? Yeah. That was you had to carry around this massive book and then get to your map just to figure out where you're going. All right, now all that is totally changed now that we're carrying around handheld computers, right? And so what used to happen, and it really changed our society, is that in the past, men predominantly would arrive at any given location and spend the first 30 minutes talking about how they got there. Anybody remember that? Like, dude, did you take the I-15? Like, it went over, right? Right over, and then you connected to the 80. Nobody cares, dude. We didn't care back then. We don't care right now. Anyway, luckily, that's been shut down because everyone has GPS, right? The other thing is that once you had a handheld computer, it really stopped even more conversation for men. I feel like we're really struggling here. We used to argue about sports, right? Dude, you know what? In that 1 year, Jim Brown led the whole league in rushing. And they're going to go, no, he didn't. Well, yeah, totally he did. No, he didn't. They would do this for hours. Now you look at it and go, you're an idiot. And you just hold the phone to somebody else and point out why they're wrong, okay? So again, cuts down a lot of male communication. Anyway, we're moving on. So we have this barrage of information. I remember the first time I ever Googled something, and I was like, hey, this is kind of important to me. I'd like to know about X. Put it in there. They're like, there's 1,469,753 answers. I'm like, there's no chance. I immediately got overwhelmed and just shut off the computer, right? Like, I'm never going to get through. You give me one page, two page, I'm out, right? I don't got time for this. I got to figure out a filter. So lots of information coming in. And in a sense, we kind of like that because now we can know more stuff. Here's the challenge. Law of accountability. When you know something to be true, you're now accountable for it. And even if you don't know, but you were supposed to know and you had the possibility of knowing, we're still going to hold you accountable for that. Now, if you have total ignorance of it, and there was no way you were going to know that, you can't hold somebody accountable for that. So in a sense, all information comes with a responsibility. If I was to tell you, as an example, if I was to tell you, hey, guys, I just tested my blood sugar super low. In about 5 minutes, I'm going to collapse and fall off the stage. You have a responsibility to operate off that, not just go, well, that's bad for you. That sounds pretty painful. That if you know that, and I fall off the stage and hurt myself, that's on you, man. You should have done something about it, like take your phone out and film it. You know what I'm saying? Let's make some good use of our time. But when you have the knowledge and there's the accountability of it, it reminds you that in some ways knowing is good and in some ways knowing is bad. It depends on what you know, right? Because on one hand, we want to know the information so we don't miss out on an opportunity. I think that's what we're all looking for. We're trying to figure out, please tell me that everybody else doesn't know something I should know, right? Like, I'd hate to be the one person that's wasting something. Give me an example. So recently, we were talking in our staff meeting about just different life skills, and we were talking about finances. And in finances, we were talking a little bit about interest. So I was explaining that, do you realize that a brick and mortar bank, the savings account you have your money in, does not give you a return that can keep up with inflation? Does everybody know what I'm talking about? So the average interest rate of banks in America is between 0.58 and 0.68%. Inflation, obviously today, is way higher than that. Well, in my house, Susie runs our finances. She runs the books. Praise the Lord she does, all right? Because I shouldn't be running books at home. I should not be running books here at the church, okay? It would be a terrible idea. So Susie, she loves this stuff, so she does research, and she comes to me a while back, and she's like, hey, did you know there are high-yield savings accounts? I was like, what are you talking about? She's like, yes, like Forbright Bank and all these different banks online, they don't have to pay the overhead of brick and mortar, and so they offer a better return for your savings. So it's just like your savings account at your bank, but you're just doing it online, and everybody's doing online banking anyway. They give you between 4 and 6% versus 0.58. She's like, so you might as well just slide it over there and not have it in your regular bank. I was like, that's awesome. No wonder you're in charge, right? Awesome. Now, that's the type of information that you're kind of going, well, I wanted to know that. Like, that'd be embarrassing if I'm just going on and I had no idea that I was falling behind. That type of information is good. But what about information that you learn that's not good? What would that be? I remember growing up in the 80s, and on TV, they were talking about a particular famine that was going on in America, predominantly in the area of Ethiopia. And they had commercial after commercial after commercial of kids dying. I don't know if you remember this, but as a kid, I did not have any ability to help the situation. I didn't have a job, I didn't have any money, I wasn't gonna be able to do anything. Now, praise the Lord, the commercial did reach people that could give and could support. That's why it was created. It's a good commercial. The problem was, all I did was get saddled with a sadness. All I did was get saddled with a problem. Oh, a bunch of kids are dying and there's nothing I can do about it. What we find is, in our world global situation online, we are carrying the weight of a bunch of stuff we have no access to fix. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves quickly triggering into compassion fatigue because we keep hearing about bad things. Bad things that we can... Now, it's one thing if you hear about a bad thing and you're supposed to respond to it. It's one thing if you hear about a bad thing and you can do something about it. But if it is entirely outside of your scope and you have no ability to affect the outcome, you're just carrying the burden. What about learning about something in the past? You find out something about, let's say, your parents, and it's wounding, but now your parents are gone. You can't talk to them about it. You can't figure it out. You can't get a perspective. You can't get a context. And now you're just carrying around this junk, and you're like, dude, what do I do with this? How do I process it? And it just sits on your spirit. I don't think that all knowing is good. I think appropriate knowing is great. Where's that line? I don't know, but probably the most famous story about this is in the Garden of Eden, right? We've been talking about this recently. God puts in two trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Right there, the word know, knowing things, is in the tree's title. The tree of knowing something. Well, sure enough, for a long time, Adam and Eve were like, all right, well, I guess, I mean, there's something about that tree, but they were mostly focused on the word of the Lord, which was, hey, don't mess with that tree. They were like, okay, that's all I needed to know. I have the information. All of a sudden, the serpent shows up, and he's like, oh, that's weird. You got a tree about knowing stuff? Who wouldn't want to know stuff? What are you missing out on? Like, there's info clearly that God doesn't want you to have access to. Why do you think he's so concerned about that? What if you miss out on something legit? What if you miss out on something good, right? Like, I'm just telling you, I don't know what he's got in store, but I'm trying to tell you, how could not knowing be a good thing? Sure enough, she reasons it out. She eats the fruit, gives it to her husband. He eats the fruit, and they learn two things that day. The first thing is they learn that they were naked. And you go, how could you not know you're naked, right? The draft. You know what I'm saying? You're just, is it cold in here? You know, you should know. What it meant was they realized, oh my gosh, I'm vulnerable. Oh my gosh, I'm exposed. And oh my gosh, if you violated things against God, what are you gonna do to me? Instantly, they had to put up a wall. Instantly, they had to put up a block. Instantly, there was a schism between human nature. Human to human, we were no longer safe. Now, all of a sudden, we had a breakage in our community. Now, all of a sudden, there was distance, and we became more lonely, less seen. We also learned that day that you can say no to God and not immediately die. You think that's not going to play with your head? Because what's going to happen the next time you want to do something? Well, I don't know. We'll probably talk it out with the Lord later on. Oh, it'll probably be fine. Oh, it'll probably be fine. And we start going down a really bad path. Because I can tell you this, if she eats the fruit and she incinerates, Adam's like, good note. Not going to be eating that. Like, Lord, you better make me another one. I got a couple more ribs right here. You know what I'm saying? Like, I think I'm good to go. What God was trying to do is say, kids, what, are you better now? Now that you know this? Now that you know that each other are gonna hurt each other? Are you okay now? Is that fine? I was trying to save you from that knowledge because it's not blessing you. I was trying to keep you into a place where you understand none of that. It doesn't factor into your mind. Like, for example, in my life, there are certain things I cannot begin to experience because then they'll play in my mind. There's a certain degree where I don't want to know what certain drugs are like because I don't want to know that's an option. Y'all tracking with me? Where I'm like, dude, because I know life is going to get really, really hard. When it gets really, really hard, my mind doesn't jump to drugs because those are not on the menu of options. If I experience it, now it's suddenly on the menu. I don't need that. And so there's some degree where God was going, hey, guys, there's a lot of stuff in life. You're like, oh, I should experience it. When you know it, you can't go backwards. And I'm trying to save you from more suffering. So what I need you to do is trust me. If you ultimately needed to know it, I would have told you. But this whole thing about I got to know everything, I got to know everything, I got to know it, I don't think that's true. I think there's some things you may not want to know. Why? Fill in the blank on the sheet in front of you is this. The more we know, the more we're responsible for. The more we know, the more we're responsible for. Do you need more responsibility? For a lot of us, we're pretty heavy with responsibility right now. Last week, when we were talking about this series, we were talking about the effect of grace did not make sin less serious. It just began to give us a freedom to grow in the Lord without fear. We learned that it changes how we can live our lives. Before Jesus, we were forced to only be selfish. We didn't know otherwise. But when Jesus rescued us, we now knew that God is real. He has a plan, and we're a part of it. Now we can live that way. The way we used to live was that we kind of just lived into our human selfish nature, and then sometimes we chose to do bad stuff. When you get rescued by the Lord, now you have the Holy Spirit, so you're going to lean a little bit towards good stuff, and when you get a choice, you can choose good stuff. We're beginning to live a new life, right? We realize that the more we say yes to God, He starts lifting us towards blessing. The more we say yes to self, the more we become a train wreck. This is what we covered last week. So this week, Paul's going to continue making his argument about why no religious system is ever going to save us. It's the rescue of Jesus or not. The book of Romans was written to be read in one setting. However, we've kind of chopped it up and we're going through it slowly so we can understand. So it's going to feel a little bit repetitive because he's trying to make some really, really important points by a variety of means. So when we open this up, it's going to sound a little convoluted, but some of it's going to sound familiar. So in order for us to read it rapidly, in order for us to all be on the same page, I got to share a little bit again of Jewish history. So let's go back a little bit. In the Bible, we would be zooming back to Exodus 19. We're back in the Moses era, right? So the Ten Commandments guy, that the Hebrew people have been released from bondage in Egypt, from being slaves. They've been brought through the Red Sea. They are now in the wilderness. They are now the people group of Israel. They don't know anything other than slavery. Their parents were slaves. Their grandparents were slaves. It's four generations of slavery. God gathers them at the base of a mountain called Mount Sinai and begins to tell them of their identity. Hey, you guys, you are not just another people group. You are special. I promised to your forefather Abraham. I confirmed it in your forefather Isaac. I confirmed it in your forefather Jacob. I have told you, you are special, you're chosen, and I am making you into a mighty nation. But I need you to understand something, and we need to clarify right here on this mountain. Are you with me or not? Because I'm going to lay it all out for you, and I'm going to have you sign a contract with me. That I'm telling you right now, I want to bless you. I want to be a part of things. But I got a bunch of ways that you need to live. I got a bunch of rules and regulations and laws. You don't get to just live your own life. As a matter of fact, you guys are on mission for me. Bunch of stuff I'm going to ask you to do is going to feel extreme. Bunch of stuff I ask you to do is going to feel weird. So I'm going to lay this all out, and I'm going to ask you in a very serious moment. The mountain has darkness, fire. It has thunder and lightning. Super serious time. God's like, you can never say, I kind of blew this one past you. Let us all consider right now, are you willing to be my people? I'm going to ask a lot of you. If you do, if you follow me, I will be in your presence in a way I've never been before. I will do miracles for you. I will watch over your harvest. I will protect you from your enemies. I will expand your territory where necessary. I will bless you. If you do not do this stuff, if you do not follow my word, I will wreck you in a way you've never seen before. So let us be very serious. And there, the rest of the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus lines out all these different hundreds of laws, details, procedures. Here's what sin is. Here's what the kosher laws are. Here's how you're supposed to treat your neighbor. Here's the sexual laws. Here's this stuff. Here's celebrations. Here's holidays. Here's the sacrificial system. I'm laying it all out for you. Do you agree? Israel collectively said, we agree, and signed a contract with God. He said, you know this is forever. This is the rest of your life. And they said, may it be upon us and our kids. We're locked. He said, all right, here we go. That is the law. That collection of procedures and rules is what's called the Mosaic Law. Why? Because it was given to Moses to give to the people. The Levitical laws in the book of Leviticus is simply more chronicling of the details of how to sort it out. The Jews began to form around the law. When you have a warning of do this to a T, you don't have room to mess around. They designed around the Sabbath. They designed around the kosher eating laws. They designed around how you treat one another. Their entire society was shaped by the law. The law was something to be proud of. God gave them direct revelation. They now knew stuff nobody else knew. They now had the corner market on truth, literally. The rest of the world was in ignorance. They had God's word. They were very proud of that. Unfortunately, over time, what was supposed to be a blessing of knowing God's expectations, they began to see as a system of righteousness. Man, if I do really good at this, I must be a better person. If I do really good at this, I can save myself. And it started getting a little bit wonky. Well, if the Jews have done this for thousands of years, and all of a sudden Jesus shows up, and he goes, hey, we're going to be changing some things. You understand why they had such a problem with it? I mean, when your whole identity is wrapped up in the law, and now Jesus starts going, okay, we got a new system. You're like, nope, no we don't. As a matter of fact, we are very resistant to new systems. And if we unravel this system, who then are we, right? I mean, because first of all, we're the chosen people of God. Now all of a sudden, Jesus, you're coming in, you're like, you got a bunch of new brothers and sisters. Forget that, I don't want new brothers and sisters. Like, we used to be special. We used to be the only ones. Now, all of a sudden, you're like, oh, you know what? I'm going to be open and save everybody. Now, the Holy Spirit's going to go worldwide. Now, you're not the only ones. And they were like, that is everything important to us. And there was such a massive emotional resistance because you've always been trained, do it this way, and now there's a new way. So why does Paul talk about the law so much? Because it was the biggest deal on the planet. You see, we look at it now as old news. Yeah, whatever. Okay, so Jesus came and he waited a new thing. And we're Gentiles, a lot of us are non-Jews. So we look at it and we're like, I don't get it. Okay, whatever. There was a Jewish system, now there's a Jesus system. We're looking at it from the wrong perspective. You see, the Bible is being written by Paul in the first century AD, the very moment in history of Jesus, the very moment in history where the very interaction of God and mankind altered forever. In a little bit, we're going to be celebrating the 4th of July, and a lot of us are like, oh my gosh, yeah, what's 4th of July for? Man, that's about like independence, right? That's like 1776, new nation, that whole thing, you know, breaking from England, all that stuff. Anybody remember that? And everyone's like, oh, okay, yeah, that sounds like U.S. history. Okay, I hated that class. Because it's all old now. You're like, oh, 250 years, I get it. Okay, we're America. We get it, man. We're a dominant nation. We've been on the playing field for a really long time. It's not that big of a deal. Okay, now, read any literature from 1750 to 1776, and you tell me what they're talking about. Because I'm going to tell you right now, every single bit of literature was going to be about independence and freedom. Why? Because it was a hinge point in history for them. Everything centered around, are we going to be our own nation or are we going to be part of England? It was such a huge deal in that moment. Sure, nowadays we don't think it's a big deal, just like the law. Okay, great. You know what? Why are we talking about the Old Testament and the law and all this stuff? Because you're reading from the moment of history that everything changed. And Paul's like, guys, we can't move forward because I'm primarily dealing with my brothers and sisters who are Jewish. And some of us are still reeling. And we're not quite sure we can get our minds wrapped around a new way. Ultimately, what we're going to be studying today answers the question. As Christians, we were grafted into the spiritual Jewish family. Is that correct? Everything started Jewish, right? Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. He is Jewish. And as a matter of fact, the people, the Jewish people, the vast majority of them leaned in and loved him. We find that out in history. Did the Jewish leaders have a problem with him? Yes. Did the general people have a problem with him? Not so much. But what we end up realizing is that in all of this, Jesus was leading out in a new way. And so what we're ultimately answering is, hey, if we're part of the Jewish family, how come we're not under the law? Like, why wouldn't we just be Christians and do the law? Because remember, Christianity is so new in what we're reading. And Paul needs to be very, very clear, because you can't do the old system and the new system. It's either one or the other. One last thing before we move forward. When Jesus came in, he started saying things like this. Guys, the law is good, and I'm going to take care of it. However, it was never going to save you. You're always going to try, and you're going to fail. So I'm going to fulfill it for you. Then I will go to the cross. I will pay for your sins. I will trade my fulfilled righteous law and give it to you. I will take your sin, and I will die for it on the cross. I will perfect you and give you righteousness, and I will take your sin. This is what I'm going to do. That's how I rescue you. All of a sudden, everybody started getting nervous. So you're saying we're not doing the law thing anymore. I'm saying that I completed the law, and we're shifting to the next phase. Okay. Did everybody accept that? Nope. So here we go. Sermon number 3. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 7, verse 1? Romans chapter 7, verse 1. It's page 943 in the Bibles in the seat in front of you. 943. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. We will read a little bit and talk about it and read a little bit. But now that we know that history, we can blow right through it. As you read this, give me a moment. I will recap it for you and make it very, very simple. Here we go. It begins like this, just verse 1. Paul said, or do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. All right, we just learned a couple things. Number one, who's his audience in this passage? Jews. We need to keep this in mind. He's talking to Jewish Christians who have a tendency to want to go back to the way it was, and to Jews that are willing to listen but are not yet Christians. So he's going to talk through some of these things. There are Gentile Christians listening, but they're not the primary audience. The other thing that we learned is that he's trying to make one single point here. Contracts. How long do lifelong contracts last? Lifelong. Right there in the title. Right? So they only are legit until somebody dies. All right. Cool. Now, can he give us an example of a commonly accepted contract that ends at death? He's like, funny that you should ask. Here we go, verse 2 and 3. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is still alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Okay, so a couple things we need to learn. Number one, this is not marital advice for those ladies who are frustrated by their husbands. Can we all agree on that? You're like, I found a solution today at church. Pastor Lance said the fastest way to freedom You're like, okay, that's not what I said. You're like, you're a breakthrough. Okay. Here we go. So this is not a training on marriage. It does give us some understandings about the power of a contract. It does talk about lifelong. It talks about some things in there that we should take seriously. But Paul's only point was, while talking about contracts, can we talk about one that you guys already understand, right? So if you get married, it's a lifelong contract. But if he dies, you can now reset and be with a new person because the old contract is void. Yes? That was it. We're not going to make it more complicated than that. Now, he's going to jump into his main point in verses 4-6. Likewise, he said, speaking of contracts, my brothers and sisters, you as Christians have also died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to Jesus, who has been raised from the dead, in order that we finally may be what we were built to be, which is someone that bears fruit for God. Verse 5, for while we were apart from him and living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members or our body to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. All right, let's pause for a moment. Is Paul being extreme? Man, you died, you died, you died. Okay, does he really need to use death language? Yes. Why? Because the Jews had a lifelong contract with God to be under the law. How do you get out of a lifelong contract? You die. So this is a practical way of going, how in the world are we able to switch systems from the law to Jesus? Oh, death. How did we die? We died in Jesus. Now you go, well, hold on, how did that work? Is there any better picture of this process than baptism? Because what are we doing when we lower people down in the water? The picture is you are dying to self, dying and raising up in Jesus Christ a what? New creation. The Bible says that when you die to self, it is gone and rid of, and you become a new creation in Christ. It means the old has gone and passed away, and the new is brand new, which means your old self died, and your new self in the Spirit has been raised to life. Therefore, whatever was attached to your prior life is broken, and you can now start afresh. That's what it means. Very simple, very basic. But notice one thing that it says, and I think this is an important side note, is he used the phrase, our sinful passions were aroused by the law. What does that mean? Here's what it means to me. There's something weird and creepy about us, right? In other words, there's something weird rebellious about us. Have you guys noticed this? Now, in some of us, it's way more overt than other people, right? But if you've ever been in middle school ministry, you know this is true. There is a desire to break rules. As a matter of fact, the moment, let's say we're all gonna walk through an old Victorian house, and what do you say to the middle schoolers when you go in? Guys, don't touch anything. I can guarantee you. Everyone, you'd be like this. And you're like, dude, I just said, don't touch anything. Yeah, but nothing happened. Look, I'm touching this. Okay, what is wrong with you, right? Like, you're almost afraid when you're leading middle schoolers to tell them not to do something because you know they immediately want to do it, right? So if you go, hey, guys, don't pull the fire alarm, you're asking for trouble. You understand what I mean? There's something in all of us that has this weird rebellious, now, hey, you guys, this is a serious time, don't laugh. Boom, everybody suddenly has to laugh, right? Because there's something in us, Paul's gonna call it sin, but there's something in us that is rebellious and wanting to do that which you're not supposed to do. It's that forbidden fruit concept, right? So here's what's fascinating about it. He said, when you are under rules and regulations, it actually makes it worse. Why? Because if I'm constantly saying, don't touch it, don't touch it, don't touch it, you're immediately going, well, now I want to touch it. If I said to you, don't think about red, don't think about red, don't think about red, you're like, ah, shoot, I just thought about red. Okay, why? Because it was stimulating it in you, right? And here's the point. More rules can't fix bad hearts. Just let that soak in for a moment. It may have to do with your parenting. It may have to do with how you're walking in your Christian life. It may have to do with your past. It may have to do with trauma that you've experienced. Whatever it is, more rules can't fix hearts. What all it can do is modify behavior. It cannot change spirits. So whenever we as Christians let our Christianity default into sin management and legalism, we're making stuff worse. Because we're not dialing in on the goodness of Christ, our love for Christ that would chase that stuff out. We're only thinking about sin. Hey man, let's talk about sin. Let's talk about sin. Let's talk about sin. What do you think we're now all thinking about? Sin. And that's the point. It starts to ruin it. And remember, he's talking to Jews and he's going, guys, when we were under the law, all we heard about was don't do this and don't do that. As a matter of fact, it wasn't fixing it. It's making it worse. Pick it up in verse 7. What then shall we say? That because that's the case, is the law bad? Is the law sin? By no means. He's like, I got to be real clear here. The law is not the problem. Now, however, look at what he says next. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I wouldn't have known what it is to covet until the law said, do not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the sin, sin lies dead. It's got nothing to work with. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy. The commandment is holy. It's righteous. It's good. Did that which was good then bring death to me? By no means. That's not the problem. It was sin producing death in me through what is good in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. All right. Again, a little convoluted. Here's all that he said. He goes, you hear me constantly saying rules make things worse. So is the law bad? No. Rules are good. We're the problem. As a matter of fact, it's that broken piece in us, the sin in us, that's the problem. Rules are necessary, right? As a matter of fact, sometimes we need to be corrected. So rules are good. The law wasn't wrong. The law is not bad. Because what people were charging Paul with, oh, I get it. Now you're all about Jesus, so now you're anti-Jewish law. He's like, I've never been anti-Jewish law. The law did what it was supposed to do. It just couldn't get us there. We needed Jesus. But I'm not disrespecting the law. I'm just saying that our system of rules and regulations will never fix us. It's not bad. It's right. It's just insufficient. But man, when you put a broken person into a rules-based system, it's going to get gnarly. It's not going to go well. He said, it wasn't the law's problem. It was the sin in me that made it bad. Now, we're going to go to a very famous passage. Go to verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law. It is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find a law that when I want to do right, evil's right there, close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my body another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my body. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this hopeless and helpless situation, from this body of death? Verse 25, thanks be to God, because it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Okay, let's clarify something. A lot of us have read this, and it's the one passage in Scripture that helps us relate to Paul, right? Because we're like, dude, it's hard for you too? Sweet. You're like, I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do, and all that. You know what? I feel the same way. Word. Okay, but here's the problem. That's not the context. He's not talking primarily to Christians. So first of all, let's clear the context. He's talking to Jews under the law, going, guys, we were raised and we want to do the right thing. Man, we so badly wanted to honor God. Our parents were like, you need to follow the Lord. I agree. And you know what? I really wanted to. My spirit was willing, but my flesh was weak. And the more and more I tried, the more and more I kept following this system, I kept realizing how short I fall. I began to realize I'm not cutting it. I'm not even close. And ultimately, the very thing that was supposed to lift me up and make me a good person ultimately condemned me. And I felt like no matter what I did with the system, it could never work out right. And I felt trapped, and I felt helpless, and I felt hopeless. And I said, when can I ever be saved out of this? Who can help me? And the answer is Jesus Christ. He said, that's the Jewish experience. Now, that is the context. What about application? What can we take from that as principles and apply it to us as modern day, maybe Gentile Christians? Is there anything? Absolutely. Why? Because the same concept happens that even after Jesus sets us free, purifies our core, we still struggle. And is that not maddening? Do you not consistently get frustrated of going into the same habitual sin? Do you not constantly go, I should be further along by now? Do you not constantly go, oh my gosh, what is wrong with me? Do you not constantly go, I get up, I go to church, I get all fired up, I'm like, yeah, Pastor Lance, go get it, right? And then by the time I get home, I hate my wife again. Like, what is happening to me? Like, what is wrong with me? Like, I'm a Christian, right? It's not like I can say I don't know Jesus. Like, the Holy Spirit's in me. The Holy Spirit's like, oh. All the time, because I feel like I'm out there and I'm like, I'm gonna do better, and then I don't do better. And then it's almost like this weird vicious cycle. Anybody ever felt like that? Yep. You know what it means? You're human. Right? Yeah, thanks. That was not very helpful. So here's the thing. I wanna tell you why that is. And we're just gonna finish with this. So when Jesus Christ was given the yes, that we said, Lord, save me. I've come to the end of myself. I'm in a hopeless situation and I need you. God, this is what I made of it. It's not great. Will you save and rescue me? When you say yes to Jesus Christ, everything he did on the cross becomes true for you in practicality. What that means is now you are cleansed of your sins. The law that stood against you is nailed to the cross. You have no condemnation on you. You are purified out. You are called righteous. You become a new creation in Jesus Christ. You are so purified in your spirit that now the Holy Spirit of God can come and indwell you. You are now a walking temple of God. You are now fused with Jesus Christ and are called, quote, partakers of the divine nature. All of that is true in your core. Here's the problem. The rest of you still jacked up. If we are body, soul, and spirit, the spirit is fixed. The soul is way behind, and the body can't figure out what the heck is going on. Why? Because in the core, we've been purified. But now you still have all the same tapes playing in your head. You now have all the same habit patterns that you created your entire life till you got here. Man, if you have been living under insecurity because of horrible things said to you through your life, then the minute you get saved, the tape doesn't stop. You still have that chirping in your brain. And Jesus goes, hold on. Those voices do not get to define you anymore. I'm talking to you. Here's what I say you are. Stop it. They're giving way too much power in your life. We're going to start renewing, kid. We're going to start renewing. It doesn't immediately fix. We are in a process called sanctification. That means becoming more like Jesus. That is a lifelong endeavor. What it means is we're in process. Will we see victory as we follow the Lord? Yes. Do we have hope that it won't be as bad as last year? Yes. Does it fix day one? No. Why? Because we have brain mapped ruts and habits that now our body is like, yeah, but we go on autopilot. We always do that. Let's use alcohol as an example. So, for example, let's say you come to Jesus as an alcoholic, and you're like, Lord, you have now forgiven me, you saved me. Please tell me I don't have any interest in alcohol anymore. Lord's like, well, not yet. Why? You all of a sudden go walking by, here comes a bar. And you're like, dude, your body is going, we stop here. We always stop here. Like, that's kind of our thing, right? So your whole body's like trying to turn you in. At that point, the Holy Spirit is like, hey, hold on a second. I think what we're doing is we're trying to live a new way. And I want to tell you that as we continue into the bondage, it just keeps causing hurt and pain. So what we're going to do is we're going to try something else. I need you to call a buddy real quick. I don't want to call a buddy. I know you don't want to call a buddy. I'm saying that you need to call a buddy. Okay. All right. Ring. Shh. Darn it, they picked up. Right? And you're like, hey, I'm in trouble here. I don't think I'm going to make it. Hold on, I'll be right there. Boom. Now all of a sudden, you walk past with your friend. You now just started a new habit, but it's brand new. The next time you walk in, you choose to walk by, you have a new groove being caused. Then you do it again, it starts becoming a constant. And then all of a sudden, it becomes normal. Then it becomes part of your lifestyle and your behavior. And then all of a sudden, it's something in the distant past. This is how we're renewed. The Bible says we renew our minds. It doesn't mean we're instantly fixed and we no longer have that voice that our mom said to us that one time and said we were worth. It doesn't say that went away. But what it means is now the Holy Spirit's in there and he's going, whoa, hey, we're not playing that tape today. We're not doing that. That is not for you. That was wicked in the first place. And it certainly has got no place in this life. So we're shutting that down. It's going to get quieter today. It's going to get quieter tomorrow. Do not keep playing that. The more you play it, the louder it gets. Stop it, right? This is what is the process of discipleship and sanctification and maturing in the Lord. We're renewing and becoming what our spirit already is. It's just becoming practical now. Can I have the prayer team come on up here? Let's close it out. I think that one of the most important things of Christianity is to learn to hear the voice of the Lord and trust him and let it become true. Accepting his identity. Hey, kids, I love you. I understand the world can't appreciate you. I understand that you're the people around you, your peers, they don't see it. They're so worried about their own insecurity. They can't even talk to you normally. No, they're not seeing you for what I've made you to be. No, they do not see who you're becoming in me. So right now, I need you for a moment to shut that voice off. And I need you to listen to me. You are not an accident. I have intentionally constructed you to be on this planet at this time. I don't care, oh, your parents, you were a oops baby. Oh, you were an unplanned pregnancy. You were Listen, I'm in charge. Your parents have no idea what they're doing. I make babies. They just get involved, right? So here's the deal. I decided you're on this planet. Therefore, I have a purpose and a plan and a vision for you. Therefore, I understand that you're going to, why was I abandoned? Why was I list? Listen, I never walked away from you. You're my kid. Therefore, you and I are forever. Amen? Listen, I understand that you don't feel lovable. I'm telling you, I love you no matter what. I don't change my love based on how you feel about you. I base my love on who I feel about you. And I'm telling you right now, you are worth dying for. And I am here to tell you over and over and over again, I want to be with you. I don't have to love you. I want to love you. I don't have to be with you. I want to be with you. And I want to go do stuff together. I got power for you. I have authority for you. I have freedom for you. I got all kinds of exciting adventures for us to go on. Kid, do not listen to the world. Listen to me. Listen to my voice. You're in process. You're not perfect yet. Let's be gentle on ourselves, okay? Stop. We're doing our best. Let's go, okay? New tapes. New voice. Listen to me. Yeah, but they said, I know. I know they keep saying it. I'm just telling you it's not accurate. Listen to me. We got this. Amen? Let's close in prayer. If you need prayer, the prayer team is up here after service. Let's go. Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, you have gone to extreme lengths to rescue us. Your word says that you love the world so much while we were yet sinners, that you gave your one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in you would not perish but have eternal life. Jesus, you did the unthinkable. You stepped down from your mighty glory down here to protect us and save us, cleanse us and hold us, and we don't take it for granted. Holy Spirit, your patience with us, seeing everything we do, living through all of it and still loving us, having that fresh vision and hope for us, being our encourager and our comforter to say, kid, we can do better. Let's go, we got this. Being that constant presence of transformation, we don't take it for granted. So right here, right now, Lord, we acknowledge you are good. We love you, we say yes to your ways, and we know that as far as we chase after you, we're gonna see life. God, I pray that you would give us a renewed sense of hope, a renewed sense of power, a renewed sense of encouragement, that God, that we can become those people you designed us to be, that only your voice matters, that we have been set free from doom, and we are hurtling towards life. God, reinvigorate our spirits to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a wonderful weekend.